Lord, we give you great thanks for your faithfulness, your kindness, your goodness. Lord, you're so reliable to sustain us in the battles of life and work opportunities of growth and response in all of our hearts. And Lord, no doubt in many of our lives, it's a very big time, either with pressures or deadlines or challenges, or also maybe a mixture of opportunity and blessing and maybe just new freshness that you want to work in our lives. And we come to you seeking you and know that in these passages tonight you have counsel for us that will not only counsel us your way but will equip us to counsel others. Lord, pour out your Spirit on these strategic chapters of Romans 7 and 8, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing in our series of studies called Foundational Truths. It's one of the major sections in our Counseling God's Way series, Foundational Truths for Counseling God's Way. The point being that if we can share foundational or central truths with people and even seek them out in the Word ourselves, our lives will be more comprehensively touched and deepened and strengthened. All of the Word of God is the truth of God, but not all of it is central or foundational. There are things less important, but important because God has said them. But we're talking about foundational truths, issues that all of the Christian life must be built upon and can be affected by. See, not every truth in the Bible touches every area of life. Some are just for particular areas, but there are foundational, central truths that no matter what you're going through, have gone through, will go through, or facing, whether you're young or old in the Lord, they pertain. They always pertain. Every day they pertain. And the Lord's given me a heart now for many years to major in those areas. Then your whole life grows, not just one part. And when you minister to others, whenever you have an opportunity to include foundational truths with other maybe specific direct when this, do that counsel, then the person coming to you for help, they can be impacted in their entire area of walk with the Lord, as well as anything they might face in the days ahead. So it's a great way to grow and to minister, foundational truths. And of course, we're looking these 2 weeks at Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. I don't know if you could possibly build a case that you could land on any other four chapters in the Bible and hit more central, critical, foundational truths in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. In Romans 5, of course, we looked at the issues of being in Adam or in Christ. In Adam, the problems. In Christ, the resources and the remedies. Then Romans 6, united with Christ, we saw how God deals with our old, spiritually dead, sinful life in Adam. And how did he deal with it in Romans 6? He crucifies it with Christ. He doesn't spank it. He doesn't stand it in a corner. He doesn't send it off for therapy. He executes it. Crucifies it with Jesus Christ. But then he raises us with Christ to a new life in him. And we saw in Romans 6 that we must know these facts, number one. Second, count on these facts. And then third, present ourselves to God for righteousness' sake. Some of you may respond at this point in this manner, or someone who comes to you for help might have some familiarity with these truths and then say something like this. Well, I think I've done the things described there in Romans 6, but I still struggle. I still have ongoing problems. Well, if it's a real struggle and a real battle and there seems no way out, that's probably because they're in a Romans 7 experience. Why would we have to have Romans 7 when in Romans 6 there's enough to live forever with God and abundantly now? There's enough truth there for time and eternity, for victory and fullness. Why do we have to have Romans 7? Because we're not in heaven yet. We're here on earth. We still have the flesh with us. And that's our problem. Romans 7, the ongoing problem of the flesh. Romans 7, the picture of a Christian trying to please God, trying to obey the law of God on their own best efforts. Own best efforts? That's the flesh. That's the flesh. And in that kind of an attempt at the Christian life, trying our best to please God, but only drawing on the natural resources of humanity, which still reside with us as believers, though the old man was crucified and buried, we have the remnants of his presence with us in our natural humanity, called in the Bible the flesh. And it creates in us, at times, a fleshly struggle. Verses 14 through 16 of Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Romans 6:14 says that Christians are to live by grace, not under law, not attempting to keep the law, but living by the supply of the grace of God. But when we try to please God by our own resources and our best effort, we put ourselves under the law, practically speaking, a performance standard Christianity. Verse 14 says the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, or literally it could read, I am of the flesh. Sold under sin, or it could read, could be translated, sold into bondage to sin. The law is spiritual. The law of God is heavenly. Verse 12, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Nothing wrong with the law, just something wrong with our resource. Paul says here he's sold under sin or into bondage to sin. Whenever we as Christians live in fleshly self-dependence, we're still bound to sin, and it feels like we're in bondage to sin. The things we want to do, we don't do, and the things we hate, we do. In any independent acts to impress God, we are of the flesh, and that's the struggle Paul was going through here. And remember, in fleshly self-dependence, a Christian is bound to sin, we're going to see. Verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. We'll get there. Verse 15. Paul said, I do not understand. What I'm doing, I do not understand. This can be baffling to a Christian when they're in it. I've had a lot of folks come to me through the years, especially 25 years pastoring, when I was doing so much counseling. Many a Christian come to me, and they were baffled. They were saying, what I'm doing, I do not understand. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do do. You know, it's just, what's the deal? Baffling. Well, here's the answer. It's the struggle of trying to please God by our own natural resources. Verse 16, striving fleshly failure doesn't mean the law is bad, though. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. I'm doing badly, but the law is good. It's not that the law is bad, I just can't live up to it. What is going on here? Well, though the old man was crucified with Christ, the flesh remains. The flesh. We have the same body we had before we were born again. So we have the same bodily cravings and temptability. We have the same exact physical brain that we had before we were saved. It's kind of a scary thought, but it's true. And our brains, most of us, almost all of us, my wife was an unusual exception. She had this amazing upbringing. It's hard for me when I finally met her to believe she'd ever sinned. But I was on the other end of the scale. Tons of input from the old man carried about in the brain. Sinful ways of thinking, sinful ways of reacting, sinful ways of imagining, scheming, all that logged in the brain by the old man. Then the old man's crucified and we're raised to live in this tent, and there's that brain we have to deal with. When we look to ourselves, when we put our hope in our human resources, even well-intended redeemed human resources, the flesh is turned loose, and it's amazing. It's amazing how the flesh behaves like the old man did. Because the flesh has picked up all its lessons from the old man. You know, all of this is another reason why psychological counseling is deadly to spiritual victory. Psychological counseling, the study of the psyche, the soul, the self-life, it appeals to the flesh. It doesn't diminish or deal with the flesh. The Word of God appeals to the spirit and deals with the flesh. Romans 7, after this fleshly struggle appears, verses 14 through 16, after this fleshly struggle appears, we see it's because sin is indwelling our flesh. It's a major problem when the flesh is appealed to and the flesh is at work, because in the flesh, sin indwells. Sin indwelling our flesh, our natural humanity. Romans 7, verses 17 through 20. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good thing that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, indwelling sin in the flesh of the believer, in the natural humanity of the believer. Now verse 17 is not said to remove personal responsibility. You know, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's not to remove personal responsibility, because we are accountable for our sins. But we're told this that we might have revealed the cause of the problem. And the cause is a tendency to sin that is in our flesh, even as redeemed believers. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing good dwells in us, that is in our flesh, in the vessel of our lives, that which is not inherently just us. Great good can dwell. Why? Because Christ comes to live in us. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. The good things of God can develop in our lives. But in us, take the Lord out of our lives, just in us, that is in our flesh. A good way to define flesh, really, I think, biblically speaking, is if you could remove the Lord from your life, what's left? Flesh. It's just a simple way to sort it out, because none is good but God alone. In us dwells no good thing, innately, inherently. The Lord in His goodness can come to dwell in us, but we're not the source of that. We're the one in whom He comes to reside. You take the Lord out of our lives, all that's left is what the Bible would call flesh, just natural humanity. What we are apart from the Lord living in us and through us. And by the way, the word is flesh here. If you happen to have the NIV, the New International Version, it probably says sinful nature. It's kind of confusing. The Greek word is sarx. It basically, the straightforward literal rendering would be flesh. We're not to walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what the Bible speaks of. Sinful nature is kind of a confusing issue, mixing up, as it were, the old man and the flesh, kind of two different issues. Old man, the remedy for the old man is the cross. The remedy for the flesh, we'll see, is learning to walk according to the Spirit, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, taking them to the cross daily, and learning to walk by the Spirit. They're related, but they're not identical. Nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. The wishing is present, but the doing is not. You ever found yourself in that spot? Oh, yeah, this great desire just to serve and please God. Oh, yes, amen. You turn around. My word, why did I do that? That's the last thing I wanted to do. In fact, I hate that. That's exactly what's going on right here in Romans 7. I remember a gal in Dallas where I was pastoring came to me and started saying, you know, Pastor, I'm baffled. I don't understand this. I love the Lord. I want to please the Lord and serve the Lord. And I got all these great things I want to do that would please Him and honor Him, and I just can't seem to do them. And then there's these areas I hate. And you know what? She said, I do those. And she looked at me like, has there ever been a Christian on earth like that? I just grabbed my Bible, opened it to Romans 7, read this verse. She almost fell over. What? What are you reading? Romans 7. That's in the Bible, she said. Isn't that great? I said, yeah. Well, she said, that describes me exactly. I said, I think that's why it's in the Bible. That at times it exactly describes us. The Lord knows, you know. He's ready for us to minister to us. He's not shocked. Like, well, how could you do that? You had these high hopes. I'm so disappointed in you. No, no. We might grieve His heart, but He's not startled, shocked, or disappointed. He's not expecting great things from us. He wants to do great things for us. And He wants us to learn to cooperate with Him and let Him. He's not shocked when we fail, but He knows He'll never fail if we just learn to look to Him. Verse 19. You could call verse 19, in a way, some of the common average Christian experience at times. The good I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Common average, it's not normal in the sense of the long haul, normal in the sense that we're supposed to live here. It's average. We all get our treks through Romans 7. So it's average in that sense. But the norm, what God wants to measure us by and teach us to walk in, is the next chapter, Romans 8. Romans 7 is where we learn our need to rely on the resources provided in Romans 6 and how to walk in them, Romans 8. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Again, this is not to shirk personal responsibility and accountability. It's to get back to the source of the issue. It is no longer I who do it. Which I is that? The redeemed, new creature in Christ. I'll tell you some of the reasons why I'm personally inclined, I would even use a stronger word, convinced, that this is talking about Paul's experience after he met Christ. Some believers see this and read it, and it's so startling and shocking. This had to be before Paul was saved. I think that misses the whole point, and it doesn't give full attention to the context. Someone who's not born again and is struggling and sinning could never say what verse 20 says. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. An unbeliever can't say that. If an unbeliever sins, it is them doing it. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They have no other option but to sin. You know, they're slaves to sin. Only a Christian can say, if I end up doing what I don't want to do, I'm not the cause of it, but sin that dwells in me. Only a Christian can say that. There's no way an unbeliever can say that. They are the ones sinning. How about when we sin? It doesn't come out of the heart of the new creature in Christ, our new nature in Jesus. Comes out of our flesh, sin dwelling in our flesh. That's not the real us. That's part of our human tabernacle. The real Paul, the real us, is a new creature in Christ. Romans 6:11, alive unto God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the real us. Then what's the source of sin within us? The fact that we do have flesh. Oh yeah, we're accountable. We're accountable for it because we can learn to say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. But it's not flowing out of the deepest heart of our being because that's where we're new creatures in Christ, born again of the spirit alive and responsive to God. where the Spirit of God and Christ himself dwell. So sin indwelling our flesh, that's the problem. That's why we have struggles. That's why we have failure. And when we are relying upon the flesh to improve ourselves and do victorious, mighty, wonderful things for the Lord, we're in this struggling spiral downward that's revealed in Romans chapter 7. Yeah, we're not designed to live there, but we all trek through there. It's why it's in the Bible. Let's face it, if the Apostle Paul went through Romans 7, what makes me think I'm going to have a major, wonderful, beautiful detour around it and never even touch upon it? In verses 21 through 23, there's an even more sobering word, if you're ready for it, as if this isn't heavy enough. The dwelling in us is the principle of sin, sin indwelling our flesh. That's sobering enough. We carry around a spiritual bombshell with us everywhere we go. Well, let's get thrown more upon the Lord. Here's a more serious issue related to that. And that is flesh defeated by the law of sin. That is synonymous with the principle of indwelling sin. The flesh is defeated by the law of sin. Verse 21. I find then a law, this principle, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Here we see flesh defeated by the law of sin, or the principle of indwelling sin in our natural humanity, in our flesh. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. There is a tendency, a vulnerability, an inadequacy concerning sin that will always be in our flesh until our bodies are fully transformed. Even though the new man wishes to do good, we'll have with us this tendency, vulnerability, inadequacy concerning dealing with sin until we get our new bodies. Romans 8:23. We're groaning within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that. We don't participate in that till our bodies are glorified when we see the Lord. We have new spirits, fully redeemed. Our soul, our mind, emotions, will, personality, it's in the process of that redemption, that being brought back, bought back to God's fullness, called sanctification and growth. But our bodies, no. No change. When I was standing by my son, I took him home quick before I came over, and my wife said, Dean, you're 2 inches taller than your dad. You're still growing, aren't you? And Dean said, nope, haven't grown a bit. I said, that must mean I'm shrinking, which I think is probably what's happening. Same body. Same body. We get one body for all of life on earth and a new body in heaven. But on earth we get a new spirit. We don't get a new body. And in that body and in our natural humanity and in our brain, there's this tendency, vulnerability to sin. Even though the new man within wishes to do good, I find then a law that evil is present in me, the one who wills to do good. That's why we feel like there's a war raging in us at times. And of course, it's concentrated right between our ears, right in the mind. It has to function in that old brain. Verse 22, again, clearly, this is another obvious indication to me that this has to be a believer. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. An unbeliever could never say that. Why is that? Because the inward man of an unbeliever is dead. There can be no delight in the inward man concerning the law of God that says, be holy, be perfect. No, only guilt, condemnation, conviction. But for a new believer, in our inward man, In our spirit, now that we're born again and alive, we hear the law of God, its holy standards, its beautiful vision of life, and our inside deeply we go, yes! We delight in the law of God according to the inward man. We don't always behave rightly in light of it, and that's the problem of the flesh. We love the law of God deep within the core of our being, not just a religious superficiality. Oh, unredeemed religious people can, you know, act like they're gung-ho for godly things, but not according to the inward man. If they don't know the Lord, they're dead there. We're alive there. Our inner man is a new creation. It's the real us, you might say. And we agree with God's law gladly. We're humbled by it, but we say, yes, that's the way I want to live. But, fasten your seatbelt, look what verse 23 is headed for, a crash. Yeah, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, verse 23, but I see another law, another principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind. That new mind in Christ that delights in the law of God deep within. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. What is verse 23 getting at? It's the flesh defeated by the law of sin. Yeah, we have within us this deep desire to please and serve God. But verse 23, there's a different law, a different principle operating in the members of our body, including our natural human brain that we got from Adam. A different law operating there. Waging war against the law of my mind. Fighting against my new mind in Christ that wants to please the Lord, serve the Lord, love the Lord. And the end result of that struggle? Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Making me a prisoner of the law of sin. The point here is this: the flesh can't whip the flesh. If we're in a spiral downhill battle, like Romans 7, where we want to do good, but we don't do it. And we hate evil, but we do it. And the harder we try, the tougher it gets. That's Romans 7. Trying to straighten out our lives by the resources of natural humanity, even good-intended humanity. This other law in our members that wars against that law in our mind that wants to please God as new creatures, that other law in our members brings us into captivity to the law of sin which is in our members. The flesh can't win the spiritual battle. The new man in Christ, the new creature in the Lord Jesus, is not designed to live on his or her own resources. New creature in Christ is designed to live by the life of Christ provided by the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. The flesh will always get defeated by the law of sin. So how do you get out of that spiral down? The way out is a very interesting one. It's a humble cry for a deliverer, verses 24 and 25. A humble cry for a deliverer. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. What we must come to, be willing to engage in, is a humble plea for a rescuer, a deliverer. And the humble plea is, O wretched man that I am, O wretched man that I am, who will set me free? This is not really the daily confession a Christian is called to, O wretched man that I am, but it is the way out of Romans 7 struggle. What's the daily confession? Well, Jesus put the word daily in the call to discipleship. Luke 9:27. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's our daily confession. No to self, to the cross with self. What's left? Follow Jesus. He's our life. That's daily. But at times, it seems the Lord knows we need a radical, restatement of that truth. And this is a radical restatement of it. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every element in that echoes Luke 9:23. It's just put in more radical terms. Because there's a more radical situation of spiritual bondage and defeat. It's the same truth, though, that we're to say daily. But, you know, we don't have to get up out of bed every day and, you know, drag over the mirror and go, okay, you wretch. Here I am again to call you to terms. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's not what we're called to every day. But a simpler statement of that is what we're called to. No to self, death to self, follow Jesus. But the Lord knows that's what it's all about. And when you're really struggling, you just need a real radical restatement of it to see clearly again. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. The Lord wants to hear when we're bound and struggling and defeated. O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am. On my own, in my own, in and of my flesh, me. Apart from me trusting in the Lord, just my resources. O wretched man that I am. Wretched, weary, helpless, incapable of producing righteousness. Kind of like John 6:63, you have no life in you, Jesus said. You know, a sad thing is going on in the church world. Right at the point where many a Christian is ready to step out of a spiraling defeat into a resurrecting, developing victory. Christian counselors, trained in the theories of man, are stopping them short. God wants to hear people struggling like this say, O wretched man that I am. But in our church world, which has gone very integrative in Bible and psychology and self-esteem counseling, counselors, even church staff leaders, try to prevent people from coming to this cry. The struggling believer comes in. I can't do what I want. I do what I hate. I'm licked. I'm whipped. I can't do this Christian life. And the counsel so often is, you know, you're being too hard on yourself. You know, you're really much nicer person than that. In fact, you're really quite wonderful. You need to get a higher view of yourself and begin to work exactly to the opposite of where God's trying to lead that struggling Christian. The counselor should say, you know, we all get in that struggle at times. And God in His Word knows it and describes it and He shows the way out. And you know what? You and I are probably more incapable of getting victory than we'd ever imagine. And not, instead of pump them up, take them to the cross. Encourage them. You know what God wants to hear from you? Just what you're feeling. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, how shame on us to pump people up in and of themselves. God loves them in their broken, busted, defeated condition. We can tell them that. But He loves them enough to invite them through the door out, and that's humility, brokenness. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what we encourage them to. Don't tell them how great they are. Help them to agree with God over their own spiritual wretchedness. That is bankruptcy and helplessness. That's how we can help them. And that's not cruel. That's speaking the truth. It needs to be spoken in love, not in a nasty, mean way. But that's the truth. And love wants to tell the truth. And truth needs to be spoken in love. Boy, the Lord has caught me through the years trying to coax people into their own goodness. You know what happens? People end up saying, oh, dysfunctional one that I am. How can I improve my life? No, God's not waiting to hear that plea. That's the flesh crying for one more crack at it and trying to excuse itself by its lack of functionality. Well, God already knows it's bankrupt. That's just running circles around the cross again. It's a rabbit trail to try and avoid death to self. But it's a dead-end street. There's no hope there. Or others cry out, you know, oh, codependent one that I am. How can I get rid of this husband I have? You know, and it comes out in all kinds of forms. And a real popular one this day and age is, oh, victimized one that I am, who did this to me? Those are all popular. And sure, they make sense to the natural mind, but they absolutely contradict the way of the Lord. All God wants to hear is, oh, wretched one that I am, who will deliver me? Any other approach prolongs the struggle, offers a what to do in that kind of a mess approach. The question is not what can I do, but who will set me free? What can I do is the cry of the flesh. The flesh wants how-tos. In other words, it wants another law to try and abide by. Just give me some guidelines and I'll try again. It's not how you get out of Romans 7 struggle. The question is, who will deliver me? It's not what can I do, it's is there a deliverer available, a rescuer? We're talking a real humble cry. I can't handle this, Lord. Is there help? It's a cry for a deliverer to deliver me from this body of sin, this body of death, indwelt by the law of sin and death. Who will deliver me? See, the Lord wants to be our comprehensive deliverer. Our Lord is a great deliverer. It's one of his titles. It's one of his specialties. We already have tasted some of that. Our Lord has already delivered us from the penalty of sin forever. What a deliverer. That he could deliver us, rescue us, set us free from the penalty of sin. We don't have to go to hell and forever pay for our own sins. We've been delivered by who? Our great deliverer. And we know by the Word and stirring hope deep within our heart from the Word that someday he's going to come and deliver us from even the presence of sin. What a deliverer. Someday he will act on our behalf and we will not ever again face sin, the possibility of sin in us or anyone else in heaven forever. What a deliverer. But here's the big thing so often in counseling and day-to-day Christian living. Our Lord wants to deliver us now from the power of sin. And he can. And he can. So when you're deep in the struggle of defeat and trying harder and harder to improve and get victory, the harder you try, the deeper you get bound and wound. The way out isn't all of these wisdom of humanity ideas. They just become an intellectual law to try and apply or think through and put on the situation. No, God just wants to hear this. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? The soul that's willing to cry that out to the Lord will soon be singing this victory song. Thanks be to God. He delivers. God the Son, the Lord Jesus. Thanks be to God, it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is a gift given, not an accomplishment achieved. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. We'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks when we look at spiritual warfare. There is a way out of the fleshly struggle. It's turning from ourselves to the Lord who delivers. In conclusion, some good corollary verses in the Bible. Matthew 26:41. Remember this one? Matthew 26:41. Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Why did he say that? The next sentence explains it. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Doesn't that echo Romans 7? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Romans 7. Willing to do good, rejoicing in the holy law of God. The spirit is willing, but the flesh, natural human follow-through resource, is weak. So what did he tell the disciples to do in light of that? Watch and pray. Romans 7 ends in a prayer. What do you do if you're willing but the flesh is weak? Pray. Start appealing to the Lord. Lord, you're my strength. You're the one I'm hoping in. Beautiful correlation. Philippians 2:13. We spend a lot of time in this in the Growing in the Grace of God class, and probably many of you, if not most of you, will be in that class eventually, since it's one of the new required classes for graduation and all. So we'll just touch on it here. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but an interesting point here. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In Romans 7, in the fleshly struggle, the willingness is there. God has already worked a willingness. But see, God wants to work in us both to will and to do. What a mistake to run off once we have the willingness, thinking, ah, now I can handle it. No, that's part of the work. There's another big half left. The doing. And think about it. Really, what's easier for a Christian? The willing or the doing? What's easier for a Christian? Wanting to do the good or doing the good? Wanting to do it. Because almost all of us all the time almost want to do it. Now we have the mind of Christ, the Spirit in us. Hey, we got a whole new attitude about right and wrong. We want the good. But if we get off trying to fulfill it all just by our own determined energy, for God, of course, we're going to find out that God wanted to work in us both to will and to do. He wanted to be involved in the doing. Bring in the strength, bring in the energy, allowing us to follow through. The Lord is my strength and my salvation. Most of the time, most of my days, the days when I wanted to go out and do great things for God, they're just, rarely do I have a day like that. Now I just want days where God does great things in and through me. You know? I still want to see great things accomplished. My head and heart this year and the last couple of months just exploding in vision. I never dreamed that I'd ever serve the Lord, be a pastor, teacher, and, you know, 30-some years of teaching now, and look back and go, oh, my goodness, Lord, it's just phenomenal what you've done. It's just staggering. And yet I look ahead and go, oh, this has only got to be a beginning. Lord, surely you could do 10, 20, 40, 50 times this, couldn't you? Yeah. God wants to work in us, not only willing, but do it. By the grace of God, the power of God, the work of His Spirit. So we're not only willing, we're doing. He wants to be involved in all of it. He doesn't want to, he's not standing off in heaven and say, well, would you do something great for me? Come on, you know. I do need to have a kingdom built. I mean, I saved your soul and I got heaven ready for you. What else do you want me to do? How about give me abundant life, Lord? How about use me as an instrument for mighty works of God, okay? Yeah, okay. That's what we're called to. And see, in that, God is working in us both to will and to do. It seems like we were studying Sunday night on the outer man decaying and all. The verses we didn't study in here because we're going to do it there. Last three verses, 2 Corinthians 4. But the outer man is perishing. And my outer man is perishing. I don't have the natural human energy I used to have. And yet it seems like God keeps me going more than ever in my life. Because He does make Himself available to become our strength. My dear daddy, 84 years old, he went to see the Lord. My word, he wore out everyone on his staff. And a lot of them were half of his age. You know, Chaplain Ray, please, slow down, you know. Slow down? Are you kidding? The Lord's at work. It's wonderful. The Lord wants to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And one more, Colossians 3. Colossians 3:11. This new man in Christ, verse 10, where there is neither, verse 11, neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Jesus Christ lives in all of us. We probably know that. If not, it's a good reminder. But here's the glory of it. He who lives in all of us wants to be all to every one of us. This new creature, this new body of Christ that you and I are members of and individually new creatures, Christ is all and in all. He who is everything we need lives in every one of us. It fits beautifully the end of Romans 7. That's why we want to cry out in times of defeat and struggle, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin?" Oh, thanks be to God. Deliverance, victory is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a tough chapter, but it's worth wading through to get to the victory conclusion of it. Amen.